All right. So, well, it's been awesome having a couple people go before me, because that means I get a build off of what they say and use their material, but I'll use the excuse of that I'm building off of what they say, really. No, I'm just kidding. So, really, really excited to bring this to you guys. Something that's been on my heart and on my mind for a little bit here. As you know, my topic is, sacrifice. Ooh. Oh boy. Off to a good start here. Let's try that again. All right. If you looked in the program and the schedule, my topic is sacrifice. and I want to start out, actually before that, I have to apologize to y'all because I am 100% positive that the rain is because of me, because every time I go camping with my wife, I always say, pray it doesn't rain, pray it doesn't rain. I love camping, but I hate camping in the rain. So God is testing and pushing me, my boundaries a little bit, and making me practice what I preach. So I apologize for the rain. I know it's my fault. I feel guilty about it. So just let me come up here. That's true, but I'm 100% sure that if I wasn't here, it would at least be manageable. But anyways, turn with me to Matthew 6 to get started here. So James Compton was the first speaker, and his topic was generosity minus sacrifice. They're almost two sides of the same coin. Matthew 6. They're almost two sides of the same coin, sacrifice and generosity. You know, he used a lot of examples that are very applicable to what I have to say, and he used a couple scriptures that I want to share with you. This one being the forefront. Matthew 6. Let's read verse 33. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'd like to start off actually by Mr. Caden Reigers coming up and leading with a word of prayer. I didn't ask him, but would you mind, Caden, coming up and blessing our time together and praying for my message? If you haven't gotten to know Caden, he's a awesome young guy. He's got good genetics. Yeah, let's do that. All right.
Okay, let's pray, guys. Dear Lord, awesome guy, I thank you so much for this day that you've blessed us with. I thank you for this opportunity that we get to come together to learn more about you, to talk about the different character aspects of the Christian and how we are supposed to go into the world and emulate you, to spread your light, to be as a light on a hill. Lord, I pray that we will get a lot out of that from this camp. I pray that my Uncle John will be able to really, that he will fire us up to do more for you, Lord. I'm very thankful for this opportunity. Thank you for everybody here that love you, and I pray that we will continue to be men and women after your own heart. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Caden. Seek first his kingdom. It's a nice verse in isolation. It's a good verse to think about. I want to challenge you a little bit to dig a little bit deeper about this passage, about this verse. Seek first his kingdom. What is a kingdom? It's kind of a broad, we use it a lot in different aspects. We say, you know, I'm the king of my own kingdom and my house, right? Or there's different practical, you would use that word. Jesus here is talking about, he's talking to, right after the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, you know, don't worry about all these things. Seek first his kingdom. You know, calm your anxiety. That's kind of the context here in chapter 6. Calm your anxiety. Seek first his kingdom. All these things will be added to you. You know, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. The Gentiles think of those things. But for you, seek first his kingdom. These things will be added to you. What is a kingdom? I actually wasn't going to use this example, but I want to, like I said, build off of David's message here a little bit. Turn to 1 Samuel. When I think of kings, this is where my mind automatically goes. 1 Samuel, let's go to chapter 8. It's kind of an important passage, so we're going to read almost the whole chapter. I'll go fast. 1 Samuel 8. Let's start in verse 4. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. They said to him, "Behold, you have grown old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, "Procedure of the king who will reign over you, he will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots." I'm going to skip just a few. Let's go to 12. "He'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands, of fifties, and some to do his plowing and reap his harvest and make his weapons of war and equip for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers." Verse 14, "He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants." Verse 15, "He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his servants." Verse 18, "Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel and they said, 'Nope, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" Now after Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the Lord's hearing, the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." A couple key things I want to point out there. Verse 7. God is saying to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." They already had a king, but they wanted a physical king. They already had a spiritual king, but they wanted a physical king. If you read this description, he calls this the procedure. This is the procedure of the kings. The king is going to take a tenth of all your vineyards, and a tenth of all your flocks. He's going to take your sons, your daughters to be his servants, to be his bakers, to be his perfumers. He's going to take from you, and you're going to cry, he says in verse 18. You're going to cry out, but the Lord will not answer you. How often do we put ourselves in these Israelite shoes? How often do we reject God's king, God's kingdom, because we want a physical kingdom? We see physical kings doing what we think that God should be doing, and we replace him, and we ultimately reject him, just like verse 7 says. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Powerful words from God there. There's a lot of verses, but I wanted to make the point. This is how Samuel calls it. This is how kingdoms work. Kings take for themselves. Physical kings take for themselves. They'll take it all for themselves. That's what they do. They're kings. But the people said, "But we want somebody to judge us and fight our battles." Think of who's saying this. The Israelites are saying this. They want a physical king to fight their battles. Did they not just see what happened to them coming out of Egypt? Do they not remember that physical battle? Who fought for them in that physical battle? Was there a physical king that provided for them there? That was the spiritual king, but they rejected him. God says a physical king's gonna take, but they didn't care. They want a physical king to fight their battles. Turn over to chapter 12, 1 Samuel 12. This point was brought out by David in his message, which was awesome. I can't turn my pages. 1 Samuel 12. I'm sorry. Actually, let's look at 1 Samuel 17 first. I apologize. 1 Samuel 17, verse 11. Giving some context, this is the great Philistine Goliath. And they're debating who's going to go fight. Verse 11, when Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. David brought out an awesome point. Saul was glad to have David take his place because he had already given up on the kingdom at that time. How great was Saul, their first king, at fighting their battles for them here? Give him some credit. He did okay in some other previous battles. Here, he fell short. He did exactly what God had predicted. He's leaving the Israelites out to dry, and he's making them cry. David filled his shoes, luckily for them. Turn to 1 Samuel 12 now. When you saw that, verse 12, 1 Samuel 12:12. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king." Samuel here is reminding them, "You wanted this, you chose this. God was already your king. You forsook him. This is what you've chosen." I bring this out to remind us, this is what physical, earthly kingdoms will do for you. They will fail you. They will, when you replace them with God and you forsake God, they will fail you. They will leave you to cry and God will not answer you. That's the difference between the physical kings and the spiritual kingdom. Let's look at just a couple other examples of what earthly kingdoms look like. Well, actually, let's stay here in 1 Samuel 9. What here look like? Again, David brought this out too. 1 Samuel 9:1, a couple pages back. Now there's a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Apia, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Physical kingdom? Sure, you get some physical positives here, right? Yeah, he's a good-looking guy. He's tall. He's probably strong. He's got a good lineage, just like my nephew Caden. Just kidding. He's a mighty man of valor, more handsome than any other person. But when you focus on the physical, that's what you'll stick with—the physical. Turn again to Daniel chapter 1, looking at a couple other physical things of kingdoms. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect. This is describing who King Nebuchadnezzar wants in his court. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence of every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. Yeah, that's a pretty good description there. Choice, young, good-looking fellows, right? A very focused on the physical aspect of this kingdom. That's what was important to Nebuchadnezzar at this time. He didn't care about, you know, whether or not, they had their eyes set on spiritual things. He was focused on his physical kingdom. Just like God predicted. This is what kings do. This is the procedure of kings. They're focused on the physical, and they're gonna leave you to cry. Same here with Nebuchadnezzar. Luckily, Daniel was in that group. Luckily, for Nebuchadnezzar. And, he turned out to be a pretty good-looking guy and a good guy for the Lord. But that's what earthly kingdoms are made up of. They focus on the earthly. They focus on the physical. What does Jesus' kingdom look like? Think back to our passage here in Matthew. Seek ye first my kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does that look like? Turn with me to Mark. Let's look at a couple examples here. Mark chapter 10. Here we see a great example of who makes up Jesus' kingdom. Mark 10, verse 45. Nope, that's not what I wanted. Hold on. Wrong Mark passage. Mark 1. I apologize. Mark 1, verse 40. Got out of order here. 1:40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him. He was so moved. Jesus was so moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Does that sound like any of the other patterns of the kingdoms that you know of? Where a king is going to touch a diseased, somebody that's been commanded to be in exile, a leper, somebody in the Old Testament law that was in exile. They weren't allowed to be near people. They weren't, if you were living under Jewish law, if you're a leper, that was one of the worst things that could happen to you. You were a goner. Jesus here is so moved with compassion, he doesn't care. He stretched out his hand and healed him, made him well. What a difference between those two kings. The king of Nebuchadnezzar, King Saul, versus King Jesus. Mm-hmm. Who's important to the physical kings versus our spiritual king? What a difference. What a upside down kingdom is a popular term, and that rings true with Jesus. Upside down kingdom. He's an upside down king. He does not care about the physical. He cares about the spiritual. Seek first his kingdom. Turn with me to Micah 4. Thanks for the inspiration here, David. Micah 4. Bookmark this chapter. It's an important chapter. not for us. We won't be going back to it, but for your own personal reading, bookmark this chapter, Micah 4. Let's read starting in verse 1. It will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they'll hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Verse 4, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Let's pause there. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is a prophecy of the coming kingdom of Jesus. Contrasting the physical to the spiritual. Though the people walk in each of his name of his God, we're going to walk by the name of the Lord forever and ever. Let's pick up in verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. Verse 7, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. What a strong statement here. Outcasts, lame, afflicted. That doesn't sound like smart decisions to make up your kingdom of. Outcasts, really? Lame? That's not good for fighting. That's not good to defend your kingdom. What does God say, though? He's going to make them a remnant, and he's going to reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. That's who makes up Jesus' kingdom. That's what the picture that Mike is giving us here of the coming kingdom, which is the church. Stark difference between physical kingdoms and this spiritual kingdom. Let's look at a couple other passages here. Turn with me to Matthew 5. That's you. That's me. The lame. The outcast. That's us. The church. Think about that. We don't stay outcasts. We don't stay lame. By our faith, we're made to be worthy to be participants in the kingdom. That's a beautiful thing to comprehend when you realize that you're not deserving to be part of this kingdom, but God makes you deserving. God is the one that makes you worthy to be a participant, the inheritance of his kingdom. Matthew 5, I don't know where I am. Popular scripture here. Matthew 5, let's start in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. This is God's kingdom, a picture of God's kingdom. A little bit opposite of the earthly kingdoms that we've come to know and be accustomed to, even today. You know, right now we don't really think of physical kings lording over lands, but we are still accustomed to physical kingdoms. Don't be mistaken. Just because there's not one person sitting on a throne somewhere on this physical earth that's for you, our culture has made us very accustomed to physical kingdoms. This is not a description of that. This is the opposite description. Gentle? But I've been taught to be aggressive. I've been taught to get out there and not show any mercy. But I'm supposed to be gentle? I'm supposed to be merciful? I'm supposed to just let people insult me and persecute me and turn the other cheek? I'm supposed to love them? Love your enemies? That's not here, but we know that. Upside down kingdom, a little bit different than the physical kingdoms that we're accustomed to. What does this have to do with my topic of sacrifice? That's a good question. As participants in this kingdom that Jesus has called us to, are we still to sacrifice? Take a step back. If we were participants in any other kingdom, as Samuel said, so is the custom of kings. They're going to take a tenth of your crops, your cows, all of your possessions. They're going to take your sons and your daughters. They're going to require a sacrifice, aren't they? Those kings and those kingdoms. Are we required to sacrifice today? Think of the earthly kings that we maybe unknowingly or sometimes knowingly participate in. Social media? Do we make sacrifices to that kingdom? I have. Our culture today, that's a kingdom. That's a physical kingdom. Are we making sacrifices to that? I have. What about God's kingdom? Are we making sacrifices for that? What kind of sacrifices are we making for that kingdom? Are we slaughtering cows and sheep and lambs? No. That part's done and over with. But we are still required to make some sacrifices. Are we sacrificing giving of ourselves to our King, King Jesus? Yes. Not in the ways that you might think, though. Let's look at a couple things here. Turn with me to Matthew 13, a couple pages over. Matthew 13, Jesus busts out a couple parables, two right in a row here. Verse 44, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's back up a little bit. I know growing up within the church, when somebody told me that verse of Matthew 6, our verse that we led with, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. It's really easy to quickly be very unspecific there. What do I mean by that? It's really easy to say, oh, sure, I'll just put God first. And all these things will be added to you. Oh, sure. I'll make some sacrifices for the church. okay, I'll tithe. Yeah, that's me putting God first. That's me seeking first the kingdom, right? Okay, yeah, I'll make it to family camps. Sure. That's me sacrificing for the church. That's me seeking first his kingdom. What else? Yeah, I'll read my Bible. That's me putting God first. Yeah, I'll do a little bit of memorization occasionally when it's convenient. That's me putting God first. David's looking at me because he knows that I haven't had a chance to do that this past week. Being at youth camp, and I'm not making excuses, but being at youth camp, that's the back burner for me this week. But what does that mean, to seek first his kingdom? Ask yourself that. Is God saying, make a little sacrifice for the church here and there? What is his kingdom? Better yet, who is his kingdom? Okay, that makes it a little bit more real, doesn't it? When you connect those two things. God isn't saying, seek first me in a general sense. God is saying, Jesus is saying, seek first his kingdom. That's you and me. Seek first his people, and all these things will be added to you. Whoa. That, I don't know about you guys, maybe you're all a bunch smarter than me, which wouldn't surprise me, but when I connected those dots, that hits a little bit differently, doesn't it? Yeah. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his people. That puts a little bit of a different spin on this Matthew 13:44, doesn't it? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. We think of that, you know, I've used that scripture when I'm evangelizing to people. Yeah, you really have to put God first. You really have to put him as a priority. You have to love God so much that you're going to go and sell all that you have for God. Just like it says here in this parable. Except it kind of doesn't say that, does it? It says the kingdom, the church, the people of the church is like that treasure. Oh, that puts me a little bit more accountable, doesn't it? When God is saying his true participants in the kingdom are going to treat each other like this. Not just him. It's easy. God, you know, it's easy to say, yeah, I'm treating God and his church like this treasure hidden in a field. Because there's no accountability for that, is there? To God, there is, but not to you and me. Unless I read this the way that I think it's supposed to be written, the kingdom of heaven, the church, you and me, God's kingdom, is like that treasure. Am I treating you like this treasure? That makes me a little bit more accountable. Am I treating you like that merchant who found this one pearl, and over it I go and sell all that I have so that I can buy it? That makes me a little bit more accountable. These things aren't just nice things to say. Seek first his kingdom. Everything's going to be added to you. These are truths within God's upside down kingdom. A physical king wouldn't say this. He would say, put me first. Sacrifice to me, which of course is encompassing in God's kingdom. But a physical king would say, give me a tenth. Give me your sons. Give me your daughters. Serve me on my throne. Jesus is saying, the way you do that, the way you serve me, is by seeking first my people. No other physical king is going to do that. No other physical king is going to say that. That's unique. Let's look at this example. John 13. John 13. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all these things to his hand, he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Skip down to verse 19. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. Jesus is the example here. He says, yeah, I am your Lord. I am your teacher. And if I'm washing your feet, what do you think I'm expecting of you? Upside down kingdom. God and Jesus, they will fulfill their plan with or without your 10% check that you write every month. It's true. I mean, I don't know how much money you contribute, but however much I contribute, God can make a way without my 10%. He's not asking that of us. He's saying, I am an example so that you should do as I did to you and wash each other's feet. If you don't, like he said to Peter, you have no part. You have no part with me. What a stark contrast to a physical kingdom. God doesn't care about your money, mostly. He cares about your heart. He cares that you treat his people like he treats them. Seek first his kingdom. Turn to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 2. Pretty much all of 1 Peter has to do with this, but let's make it practical to ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, what is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right, Peter, tell us what that means. Like I said, pretty much all of 1 Peter we'll give you the answer of what that means. Let's look specifically. Skip over a couple chapters, actually. Skip over a couple chapters. Chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now there's a lot of material in between when he says that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and that all of that is a description, I would argue, of what those spiritual sacrifices should look like. That's submitting to ourselves. It's to each other, excuse me, submitting as husbands, submitting to each other as wives, submitting to each other as fellow heirs of the kingdom. Above all, he says there in verse 8, chapter 4, keep fervent in your love for one another. Be hospitable. Employ your gifts in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God didn't give you these gifts so that you can waste them. There's lots of scripture. There's even the parable of the talents to specifically talk about this. He gave you these special gifts like he's talking about here so that you can serve one another as good stewards. Seek first his kingdom. That hits home a little bit differently when you put it in this context. I'm not just saying think of God, think of the church when you're writing your checks. I'm saying seek first his people, and all these things shall be added to you. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, let's look at verse 1 here. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Skip to verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's look at this chapter in a little bit of context here. It's easy to read some of these verses in isolation, but we miss the meaning if we don't look at the context. I don't know how many times I've been quoted Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know, that's been quoted to me in many different contexts, never in the context of what's actually written. It's been quoted to me so that I work hard at my job, or that I, did good in school, or that I, had a good attitude. Whatever I did in word or deed, do as all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Never ever have I read this, realized that it is talking about how to serve one another. Like verse 12 there. So as those who have been chosen, put on a heart of compassion, bear with one another, forgive each other, just like the Lord forgave you. That's what he is talking about here, Jesus is talking about here, in whatever you do in word or deed. In all of your serving one another, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. He even goes on later in the rest of the chapter, again, being subject to your spouse, loving your wives, your children. These are all descriptions of how we should treat the kingdom and how we are to put the kingdom first. In closing, I hope that this is encouraging you that even though you are in the world and may even be forced to participate in some of these physical kingdoms. Seek first the spiritual kingdom. Remember what these physical kingdoms are. Remember the way that they go, like Samuel said. They're gonna require things of you. Your sons, your daughters, your flocks, your fields. That's what physical kings and kingdoms do. As you go out and you truly seek first the kingdom of God and what that entails, serving you and serving me, serving each other, sacrificing for one another, being generous to one another, that's truly seeking first the kingdom of God. I appreciate your time.